Amen. If in a minute, if you'd stand with me for the reading of God's Word, we are going to begin in Colossians tonight, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 is where we will begin. If you're not familiar where that would be, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, God's Energy Power Company, as I call it. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Give thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we could come here tonight to gather in your name, Lord. We come to seek you, Lord, a living God, that has provided a way for us to be pulled out of darkness and put into the light, Lord. And we just come seeking you, Lord. We don't seek the words of man. We seek the words of a living God and his word. Lord, we pray that you would move mightily amongst us tonight, from the youngest to the oldest, Lord. If there's anyone in this building that is lost, that today would be the day of salvation for them, Lord. And I just pray in this room that you would remove me from this, Lord, allow your Holy Spirit to work through me. I can do nothing of myself, Lord, it's all of you. And I just pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in this church, Lord, to continue to see lives changed and to see souls saved, Lord. We just pray all this in your holy, precious Son, Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, Pastor Josh isn't here tonight, obviously. He is on vacation, and he'll be back on the 12th. So this coming Sunday, his brother, Pastor Ryan Bevan, will be here with us. So mark your calendars. You want to be here for that. You might hear some good Pastor Josh stories. I don't know for sure. So mark your calendars for that. He will be here. He's a dynamic speaker. I call him a machine gun preacher. He just lets it loose. He just goes, and it just 100 miles an hour, the words coming out of his mouth. So just a dynamic preacher, looking forward to that. So you're stuck with me tonight. And normally I would say that, you know, if the preaching's bad, at least you would get done a little early and you could get out. But I can't say that because the last two times I've been up here to preach, it's been about 58 minutes the one time and 61. So you got to look who's mentored me. He's doing a great job, I would say, for those times that I've been up here. But it's good to be in God's house, and I'm looking forward to bringing his word tonight. I've talked to a few people beforehand, and it's always nerve-wracking for me. You know, anytime I go into something like this, the first time I thought I'd have a trash can up here, ready to get sick at any moment. But the nerves are there, and they're there because I don't want to let God down, and if God's in it, we'll be all right. So I've prayed for that. I prayed for this message. Initially, I'll be preaching next Wednesday as well, so I was thinking a two-part series, and this is the 1st of March, and they always say that March either comes in like a lion and goes out like a lamb, or it comes in like a lamb and goes out like a lion, and I was thinking the lion and the lamb of Jesus, right? So I was thinking that would be good, and I was praying about it, and then you look at our weather today, and I'm like, what? This is funny. Like, I should have went with that. So maybe if I get through my entire message today, we'll talk about that next week. But I have 12 pages of notes to get through, so we will get going, right? So if we look back at Colossians chapter 1, verses 12, again, through 14, it says, give thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So as we see here, translated means to convey or move from one state to another. So he's moved us from one state to another. He's moved us from the darkness into the light if we've trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And what Christ has done for us is to make us meet to be partakers, or what that means is to be suitable for the inheritance of the saints in light. The description of God as light captures the essence of his nature The idea of God as light is more complex than God as love or God as a spirit. John 4:24 says that God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit. So when we say that God is light, it is more complex than what we would say is God is love and God is a spirit. Those are things that we can grasp. But when we say that part of his essence and his nature, that he is light, we got to dig into that a little bit further. So throughout Scripture, God and his glory are often described in terms of light. Examples during the Exodus, when you think about the Israelites fleeing Egypt, it says that God was in a form of a light. Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 through 22, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." And then we think about that as well when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, right? Later on in Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 through 35, and it says when he came down off the mountain that his face glowed with the reflection of God's light. So we see in numerous passages here that God's reflected as light, that his essence is light. The psalmist wrote this, Psalms 104, verses 1 through 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain." So again, we see in that verse there that he covers himself with light. Not only is God light in his essence, but he is also the source of light in the believer's light. So he is light to the believers. We see in Psalms 27:1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And then John 1:9, I didn't put this in, but "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." So we see that this over and over and over again that it's talking about God's light. He's not only his essence of the light, but he's also our light as salvation, that he is the light of my salvation. He gives that to us. 2 Corinthians summarizes well the importance of God. It summarizes this well, the importance of God as light and its role in the Christian's life. So when we look at that, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, it says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." So when we see here tonight, there's this thing where God has placed his light upon believers. We see that in verses 4 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, it says, "In whom the god of this world," Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not. So he has put a blinder upon them. Then it goes on to say that lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. So Scripture reveals two fundamental principles here that flow from this foundational truth that God is light. And the first one that we come across is that light represents the truth of God as embodied in his word. Psalms 119, 105 tells us this, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And Psalms 119, 130 says this, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." Secondly, we're going to see here that Scripture also links light with moral conduct. And we'll see that later on when we get into this a little bit further. But Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 tells us that Scripture also links light with moral conduct. So God's light is going to lay out the foundations of how we should conduct ourselves day in and day out when we get into this tonight. So as we see as well, we know those that do wrong hate light. Those that do wrong, that are still in the darkness, they hate light. John 3:19-21 tells us, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So anybody that has recently maybe been converted, that got saved, there's some things that come along with that, right? You start living for God. You start going to make these decisions that I'm going to live the rest of my life for Jesus. And there's certain things that happen. Certain things where you used to do things that you no longer do because you want to live for Jesus. And what happens to that? What happens? There's old friends, right, that you used to run around with, that you did those things with, and now, all of a sudden, you kind of stop. And in my own life, what has happened is I have family members that don't come around. It's nothing that I've done that I forced them away. There's just certain things that I no longer do as a Christian. I've laid those things down that, hey, I laid that down. I die to myself daily. I'm living for Jesus. And so what happens is I've got a brother-in-law who will not come around now. It's nothing that we've done. We still love him. We still care for him. We pray for him. He's not saved, but his deeds are evil. He still wants to live that life, and it's nothing that we've done that we come down hard upon him, but we live a way that we want to honor Christ in our lives. So doesn't that happen, though? Like, the light will shine, and it exposes the evil in us. We talk about Pastor Josh coming off these last 2 weeks of preaching on holiness. And when I'm sitting there thinking about, man, how do you follow that up? I mean, that is such a dynamic message. And like you said, you don't hear that in churches these days. There's a whole lot of feel-good messages. I did a search engine just to kind of see, you know, what people were searching for messages and sermons, and holiness had 3 searches on it in a week. That was it. Only 3 searches for messages or different points as far as scripture searches for holiness. Only 3. Love had 4,000 hits. God is a God of love. It had 4,000 hits. That's a good message, right? But we must know that, yeah, we know God is a God of love, but God is ultimately holy. And when you get into this and the light is exposed, it shows our evilness. So again, when verses 19 through 21, and it says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So they are not going to come to the light because, hey, it's going to expose some things. But once they do come to the light, you start to see how wretched of a person I am or how wretched of a person they are. Light produces life, I would say. You know, you take a plant, any of these plants, I'm hard to tell here which ones are real, which ones are fake, but you take a plant, right? And if it's real, you need light to produce life in it, right? It's part of its essentialness to it. I would say that light produces growth. As that plant continues to grow, it's because the light has been placed upon it. It's been nurtured. It's been watered. It's got the fertilization in the soil. And it produces beauty, right? Light would produce beauty. You see some of the most gorgeous flowers and stuff like that. Light produces beauty. But sin is darkness. And darkness and light cannot exist in the same place, I would tell you. Listen to the definition of darkness. Darkness is defined as the absence of light. So you cannot have darkness and light in the same place. And if we are to be walking in the light that we've been called to walk in, we can no longer claim both. Example is, if we turned all the lights out in here except for one, there would be enough light in this room to illuminate where we wouldn't run and trip over the chairs. During the daytime, we don't have any lights on, but if the light's shining in through that door a little bit, it lights up this whole room to where I'm not going to walk down through here and fall over a chair. Same thing with a match. If we have a match in here, there is a light that illuminates from that. You hold a match up to a wall, you do not see a shadow, because darkness doesn't exist when there is light. If we walk in the light, darkness has to go, I would say. And if we hold on to sin, then the light goes away. The light goes. There is no middle ground. There is no vagueness. There is no gray area of sin. And when we talk about God's holiness, we get into some things where, well, is this a sin? And some people want to tiptoe that line. They want to walk that gray area. And if we're talking about God's holiness, I want to be as far away from that gray area as possible. I don't want to be in that darkness. I want to be as far in the light as I can be. I don't want to tiptoe that line at all. So there is no middle ground, I would say, where sin is concerned. Jesus has translated us from the power of darkness into his kingdom for a reason. I'm going to say for a reason again. He has translated us from darkness into his kingdom for a reason. And that reason we're going to see here in a minute in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." Even you, Ron Sales, you're a peculiar person. You are a peculiar person for sure. "That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light." So when we see this, from this verse, we see every believer has a privilege and a responsibility of direct access to God. And when we look at this, as we're going through this as an application, I would say this: with privilege comes a twofold responsibility. One, sacrifice, and two, intercessory prayer, that we must pray for others. So when we look at this, there's a privilege that comes with the responsibility. And I'd say that it's this. One, on sacrifice, the believer's body. We see that the sacrifice of a believer's body, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, that and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Secondly, I would say that sacrifice constitutes this: sacrifice of our praise to God. We must give God praise. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God once, twice, continually." We're to continually give praise to God. And I would say that it's a blessing to be in this church week after week. We see so many stories, so many lives change, that we can give so many praises to God. You know, if we went around tonight and we passed the mic around and said, "Hey, you know, I want to just say a moment of, like, praise to God," and we could pass that mic around, and there would be several of you that would have so many things to praise God for. And we have so many things, but oftentimes we could get in a state of mind where it's a request of prayer, and when we go into the, you know, praying, it often becomes a moment where we are often requesting more than giving praise. But we have many things to give praise to God for, and we are to do it continually. As the verse continues to say, it says, "That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." So the third thing that we're going to see tonight as well is in the sacrifice area is that we must sacrifice our substance. Romans 12, verse 13 says, "Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." So we are to distribute to the necessity of the saints. There are people that have needs, and we must meet their needs. That's along with that sacrifice, that's part of our responsibility is to do that. And we have a wonderful job. We have a wonderful heart in this church where many of you just give and give and give. I cannot tell you. I mean, that just has to come out of love. And I tell the teens this, you know, I've had people approach me like, "Hey, if there's anybody that needs to go to camp, I want to help out with that. I want to sponsor, whatever it may be. I just don't want to be made known." But I tell the teens that the only way that happens is out of love. That is the only way. If people did not love this church, the people that are in it, and didn't give sacrificially, I would say that the church atmosphere would be totally different. We look at the people that sign up week in and week out to bring food for Friday nights or whatever it may be. We just see a sacrificial giving week in and week out, and it's just a blessing to see that. So I would say that we do those things, but to continue that we need to continue to do those things. We need to sacrifice of our substance. Fourthly, sacrifice to his service. We must sacrifice to his service. Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear that man shall do unto me." So as we see lastly as well in this, is what we must intercede in prayer for others. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So again, I would go back to, it's a great responsibility, but it's also a great privilege that I get to pray for others in this church, week in and week out. Again, that's just a great honor and privilege that I can pray for others. And I don't know what it's going to look like on the other side of heaven. I don't know if I get to do that. I don't know what the Lord's work is in that. But one day I will find that out. But I would like to say that it's one of the greatest things I get to do here on this side of heaven, outside of telling people about Jesus Christ. I know for sure I won't get to do that in heaven. I won't get to go to somebody in heaven and say, "Hey, do you know for sure if you die today that you'll go to heaven?" Because we're already there, right? So that's one thing that I absolutely will love, that I will cherish while I'm here on this earth, is to be able to share the gospel with others. The other thing I would say is to be able to pray for others. That is a great thing to do. We have these prayer bulletins that we'll go over tonight, and you look at the list on there and the needs, and the prayer does wonders. God says in his word that he inclines his ear to man. You think about that. I'm a speck of dirt on this earth. You get up in a plane and we're nothing. I mean, we truly are nothing. We are ants. I mean, that's what we are. We're like little specks of dust when you get up that high. And he inclines his ear to mankind, the creator of the universe. I mean, this is just, it blows my mind away. And so when we look at this, that is just such a great thing. God says he inclines his ear to man, and it just reminds me of the psalmist saying, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" I mean, it's just awesome stuff that we see in Scripture. So we've seen that it's to sacrifice the body, the believer's body, sacrifice of his praise to God, sacrifice his substance, sacrifice his service, and lastly, we ought to pray on the behalf of others, as we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, as the great responsibilities that we've been called to. So as believers, he has translated us again from darkness into his family, it tells us in that scripture. So the reason why is this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Two reasons why. One that we're going to see in this verse here, verse 9, show forth the praises of him. So we're to praise the Lord. That's the first reason why we've been called out of darkness into light, is to give God glory. Whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever it may be, we do through the glory of God, right? So again, when we see this, it is to give God glory. We should be those that praise God because of what he has done for us. And we think about that. He has done far more exceeding than what we could even imagine. When we get to that side, and we're like, whoa, it's going to be crazy, right? And it's just going to be mind-blowing. It's going to be, you know, that little commercial with that girl when they're doing that is an AT&T commercial, and they're talking about numbers, and she's like, infinity times infinity, and he's like, mind-blown. That's kind of what I see it as when we get to heaven. It's going to be out of this world. So when we're looking at this, we have a great thing to praise God for. It does not help the cause when Christians are bitter, unhappy, joyless, believers, because we have been brought into such a blessed position now through Jesus Christ. And I would say that again. We're not to be bitter. We're not to be unhappy. We're not to be joyless, because we have been given a great gift. And I get the days. Many of us have had a long week this week. We're coming in here. We're tired. This world and this stinking flesh will get to us, right? It'll pull us down. It'll drag us down. But we have a great gift that we've been given through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we need to celebrate that. We need to have joy. We need to have those things that we give him praise for. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So, not a people, but now we're a people of God. And I would say we're a peculiar people. Didn't have mercy, but now we do. Are you thankful for that tonight? If you would, say amen. I mean, we are truly blessed to have God's mercy on our lives. As we continue, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as a stranger and pilgrims, abstain from your fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." Verse 12, "having your conversations honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Verse 15, "For so is the will of God, that with all well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." So in verse 15, if you could leave that up, this is our second point. Not only is it first one to give God praise, is why he's brought us from the darkness to the light, but the second reason why is so that we could put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's the second reason tonight that we're hitting on as to why God has moved us from the darkness into the light. One, to give him praise. Two, so that we could silence the ignorance of foolish men. Christians, I would say, have been and will always be the oddballs, right? You look at Christianity, whether it's first century to present day, whether it's in the United States of America, whether it's Honduras, China, wherever it may be, we are persecuted, oddball out, martyred, ridiculed because of our Savior. He told us that if the world hated him, that they will hate us, right? So as we look at this, Christians have always been the oddballs where we've been at. We are a peculiar people, right? We are a peculiar people. Everywhere in the world that Christians have been throughout history have always been the odd ones, the ones that have been persecuted, martyred, mocked, ridiculed. The Christian faith, I would say, in today's terms, has become un-Christian in a lot of ways. And what I mean by that is it's hard-pressed to find a church today in today's society that stands up and preaches this word. It's a few and far between thing where this book is elevated to go through verse by verse by verse by verse, because it's not about a man's opinion. It's about what this book says. And so when we look at that, it's hard. It's hard in today's society to find a church that is preaching the Bible. So when I say that the Christian faith has become un-Christian and more like the world in many ways, that's what I'm talking about. They don't hold true to this book. They don't elevate this word. Christians in today's society act more like the world than the Christians that they're supposed to be. There's nothing peculiar about them. There's nothing special about them. There's nothing special about the way they live their life or how they live for God. And I would say to that is, why does the world want what they got if they're living like the world? If they can't see a noticeable difference in a Christian, then there's a big issue, because we're a peculiar people. We're a royal priesthood. We are set apart for Jesus Christ. We're to live unto him. And I would say that why would they want what we got if quote-unquote Christian is living like the world? They can be a hypocrite just like that person without Jesus. And there may be harsh words there tonight, but it's the truth. There are people that name the name of Christ and they run his name down because the actions that they do, they live like the world. There's no difference between them and the lost. So two things happen when the Christians act like the world. One, God no longer gets the glory out of it. God no longer gets the glory out of it when Christians start to live like the world. Two, people open their mouths very wide to accuse us, and they can't be shut. When the quote-unquote Christian lives like the world, what's the first thing that they do? Like, oh, look at that guy. He's a Christian. The world doesn't need any more ammunition to fire back at God. They've got enough. There's already enough hatred towards the light that any time that there's a chance They're going to run the name of Christ down. They're going to run the you know, whatever Christian it may be. They're just waiting for it. They're waiting to pounce on it. What's Tim Tebow going to do next? The next big storm that hits. Where's your God? Where's your loving God in this? And they just wait, and they wait, and they wait, and then they jump on it. So one of the goals is for us to shut some mouths, and the way we silence some mouths is that we have to live it. We have to live it out daily. You see, people see better than they hear. Let me say that again. People see better than they hear. Dwight L. Moody once said that out of 100 people, one will read the Bible, 99 will read the Christian. It's tough, right? Out of 100 people, one will read the Bible, 99 will read the Christian. And I can tell you, out of all the years that I lived lost and as a sinner, that's what I did. You know, a kid approached me at school as a teenager, hey, you want to come to church? I'm like, get out of here. You're not living right. You're doing the same things I'm doing every Friday and Saturday. And what's the difference? So again, our goal is to silence the critics. We got to live consistent. Again, people read people better than they listen. They watch people better than they listen to people. Look at Christians who consistently live the teachings of Jesus. The critics have nothing to say, and it shuts their mouths. Think about this. Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 24, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." That's not a popular verse in today's society, right? It's not a popular verse amongst anyone that doesn't have a Christian worldview. You think about the feminist movement, and there's some good things in that, but you think about that, and you take that verse out to a college that's not a Bible college, and you stand out and shout that, what kind of response you think you're going to get? It's not going to go good, is it? It's going to be ugly. And I get it. It's not a popular verse. It's not popular, but it's not about being popular. It's the truth. And what I mean by that is if husbands are doing the rest of that, he gives 3 verses to the wives, but he gives 7 verses to the husband. If the husband's living the rest of this out, listen to this. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord for the church." So think about that. If I'm living that out, if I'm loving my wife like Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it, or I'm loving my wife like I love my flesh, I guarantee you this body's getting fed every day. I didn't miss a meal today. I ate breakfast, I ate lunch, I ate a snack before tonight, before getting up here. I ate that, right? I mean, this guy doesn't miss a meal. So if I'm loving my wife like Scripture tells me to, and I'm taking care of her, I'm providing for her like Scripture has laid out here, and I'll skip to the last part of these verses. It says, verse 31, I believe, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, as the wife see that she receives reverences her husband, as she reverences her husband." So what I'm saying here is that first 3 verses, you take that out in the world, that's not a popular thing. It's never going to be. But I'm telling you, if I invite lost people into my home and I'm loving my wife like Christ has told me to, my wife's going to look like a flourishing plant, well-watered in the desert, right? She's going to be blooming. She's going to look great. And what I mean by that is that I am taking care of her. I am doing what Scripture has told me to do, and it shuts the mouths of the critics. I don't care who it is. You could bring in, you know, the biggest, I don't even know what they're called, but, you know, you bring in the leaders of whatever movement that are against this, and they see that being lived out in my life, in my home, they can't say anything. It silences them. They have nothing, no leg to stand on, nothing to go against, because I'm living out the word consistently. What opens the mouths of critics is when we are inconsistent. There are people, like I said, waiting to say, hey, look at that guy, he's a Christian. Look at that lady, she's a Christian. Look what they did. You know, they're waiting for the next pastor to fall into some moral bad choice or turmoil. They're just waiting for that to happen so they can just run the name of Christ into the ground, run that pastor's name into the ground. And let me say this, we need to be a church that is lifting our pastor up in prayer. We need to be those that are surrounding him in prayer and lifting him up in prayer. We need to be those that are concerned for our pastor, that are lifting up prayers for him, because he is the man of God that God has put in this place for this time to preach this word in a lost and dying age. So we need to be those that are lifting our pastor up in prayer. We need to be those that are protecting him and looking out for him as well as he's looking out for us. You know, the only thing that will shut the mouths of our critics, the critics of God, his word, and his people, are when we live it, when we start living his word day in and day out. If you are in 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 15 again. Verse 15 says, "For so is the will of God, that with what kind of doing? Well-doing. You may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." It is ignorant, I would say, to be critical of Jesus Christ. It is ignorant to be critical of this Bible. And what I mean by that, it is a lack of knowledge to doubt the word is true. John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." This word is truth in and out. You know, whether you're here today, you're here 200 years ago, 300 years ago, this word is true. Day in, day out, because everything about this Bible says truth, truth, truth. 40 different human authors, 3 different continents, 3 different languages, fits together like a hand in a glove. Unbelievable. So when we look at this a little bit further tonight, it is ignorant, again, to be critical of the Bible and of Jesus. Remember these two reasons why we are to walk in the light. One, the will of God, that he will be praised from his people or by his people. So one, the reason why we've been pulled from darkness to light, again, is to give God praise. Secondly, is to silence the mouth of critics. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, "Having your conversations honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So when you look at that and it says amongst the Gentiles, you could put in there amongst the lost, really. Having your conversations honest amongst the lost, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold or see, they will see your good works, glorify God in the day of visitation. So again, when I say that these evildoers will say we're doing evil, we take a stand that we believe abortion is wrong. We're the bad guy, right? We take a stand that we believe in biblical marriage. We're the bad guys. We take a stand that we believe that people should be in wedlock, that they shouldn't be housed up or shacked up together, sleeping around, whatever it may be, and we're the bad guys for that. And lastly, we are for being honest, and we're the bad guys for that. So you see, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 14, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." And what I mean in those verses is there's going to be some laws that come down that we may not agree with as Christians. There may be some things we just don't agree with, you know, whatever it may be. I don't even want to get into the Second Amendment because I'm, you know, I want to go on record with that, but I know where I stand on it. And some of you have heard my story when Pastor Josh came to witness to me at my house what I ended up doing because he's a rather large man and he's knocking on my door and there's a step down, you know, and he's looking me eye to eye and he's that tall. And I'm like, man, this guy's a big guy. And nobody comes back to my house where we're at. So I end up, I put that thing back there just in case something goes on. And I open the door and I'm like, hey, can I help you? And then it's a pastor. So we go on. I just told him the story recently, so he didn't even know about it. But there may be things that come down the road that we don't necessarily agree with. But as Scripture tells us, we must go along with it to silence the critics, unless it violates God's law. That's the only case where we go against that. That's the only case when it violates God's laws and when we take a stand against that. But every law and ordinance, as Scripture tells us, we are to do. You think about the Pharisees. They tried to pin Jesus, and they had the coin, and they said, you know, Master, you know, what do you say to this? Do you give to Caesar or do you give to God? And he says, you render under Caesar what is Caesar's, and you render under God what is God's. And so when we think about those things, when we take a stand for what is right, we follow the laws that have been passed by man other than when it contradicts God's laws. And so Matthew 5:13 is the reason why. If you turn there, Matthew 5:13. Matthew 5:13 tonight. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. So salt or savor, basically, if we are the salt of the earth and we lose what renders us valuable, then we're good for nothing. If I as a Christian go out and I stumble, and it's a huge stumble, they drag my name through the mud, whatever it may be, I lose my savor. I don't lose my savior, but I lose my savor. I'm good for nothing at that point, it tells me, that I can just be tossed out and trodden upon the feet of man. Christians who are not living the life God has called them to live are losing their savor. He's called us to a higher calling. He's called us to do much greater things. But if I'm not sharing the gospel, if I'm not winning people to Christ, if I'm not making a difference in the areas that I've been called to, and I'm not been placed in, if I'm not making a difference in the areas I've been placed in, then I'm good for nothing at that point. Which is what the world thinks we are anyways, right? Some harsh words, but that's the way the world sees us. But we are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? So we are to be the salt. We are to be the light. We are to be those that have hope, that have love, that have a reason to live, to overcome the darkness. But if we have lost our savor, then we are good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden upon the foot of men. So let us not lose our savor, I say. Let us not lose our savor. Matthew 5:14, the next verse says, you're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. You all, y'all. Depending upon where you're from, right? Y'all. You are the light of the world. We went to Honduras last few years. They don't have nothing. I mean, they have dirt shack floors. They had this lady's house we went into, her electrical wiring was being completed by a metal coat hanger. She didn't even have enough money to complete the wiring, so they have a metal rod there to complete the circuit. You get out away from that and you start looking on the mountainside, and they don't have anything, but you can see the lights shining on those mountainsides, can't you, Kristen? You can see those lights shining off. And so we are to be that light that is on a hillside. We are to be that lighthouse that produces that light to a dark world. Matthew 5, 15 and 16, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So that is what we are called to. We are called to good works. You guys are the light of the world. Y'all are the light of the world. Everyone that is in Christ is called to be the light of the world. We are salt. We are light. For what? Why are we a salt? Why are we a light? Verse 16 summed it up, right? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. It's impressive there that he uses sinful man. That's all he can use, right? To glorify him. Lastly, tonight we're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So as we're turning there, we are to live consistently day in and day out with the teachings of Scripture that, one, it'll bring praise to God. It'll bring God praise. Secondly, that it'll silence the mouths of our critics. So we have two things there that will give God praise. Secondly, that it'll silence the critics. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 4, and this is speaking of kind of Jesus' return in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and it says in verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. You are not in darkness. That day should overtake you as a thief. So verse 4 there, darkness, as we've discovered, is not knowing the truth. Light is knowing the truth. We know that Jesus is the light, that he is the light of the world, that if you're in darkness, you don't know the truth. So as these verses have told us here, that we don't know the truth, and the reason why is going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believeth not. So again, they're in darkness because the God of this world, Satan, has blinded them. They're not in knowledge, they're not in truth. Not in darkness, that the day should overtake us. Why is that? Verse 5. Ye are the children, ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And I would say here that being sober means to pay attention. Get your heads up. Look what's going around and see what's going on in the world. There's things going on that I know most of us don't even want to turn on the news. We don't even want to read the newspaper because we know it's all negative. It's horrible, some of the stuff we see going on in the news. But get your heads up and see what's going on. I was flipping through when I was preparing for this. Wrote a couple of them down. RTA driver saves a woman ready to jump off a bridge. Hamilton man overdoses in jail cell. Green County man died in jail. This next one. Syrian refugees selling organs for the chance to reach Europe. Some tough stuff. We have to be those that are, I know it's not pretty, it's not, we don't like to hear it, but we need to be those that are in the know. We need to have our heads up because the day of the Lord is drawing ever near. The return of Jesus Christ is drawing very near. You are not a children of the dark. You're children of the day. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, as Scripture tells us. 1 Thessalonians 5, 7 through 8 says this, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. We have a great hope to give to a lost and dying world. And I would say we need to be operating on faith and operating on love. And for an helmet, the hope of our salvation. We have hope and faith as God's people, and we have love as God's people. And stuff that we see going on week after week, this isn't happening in other churches in the community. God's moving in a mighty way here at Lighthouse, and I'm not taking anything away from other churches, but God's Holy Spirit is being poured out like none other. We have a great hope. We have a great love for people. How else do you explain what we are seeing going on week after week? I mean, Sunday after Sunday, we are baptizing people, and there's churches in this town that probably have cobwebs in their baptismal. They haven't baptized people in I don't even know how long. They haven't had a salvation in I don't know how long. There's some dead and dying churches, and that's because God's removed his light, that candlestick, from that building. They've stopped living out the Great Commission. We have a great hope, we have a great love, and we need to share that with a lost and dying world. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. So what has he appointed us to? But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. What a glorious promise there, right? That we would, whether we die, whether we wake, we will rise to him. That is a glorious promise. Verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. If you could leave that verse up. And so, as you see there, they're already doing it. They're already edifying one another. They're building one another up. And I would say that that's the Lord's business. The Lord's business is about edifying the believers and building one another up. And it's never, the Lord's business is never tearing one another down. And I speak to our teens, and I say, this should be a safe place that you come to. You should not build, you know, or tear one another down when you come here. This needs to be a safe place. You get tore down enough in the world. This needs to be a safe place where we come together and we build one another up. We edify one another, like the scripture says. So we see here they are edifying one another already, which we must do. I said it's the Lord's business. It's never the Lord's business to tear Christians down. We are to comfort one another as the scripture teaches us. Then verse 12 and 13 says, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. I would say that the people in this church that pour into you, your family, your friends, that are trying to advance you or them are valuable, and you should consider them to be highly esteemed. And what I mean by that is I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking tonight. There's 50 adults back here helping with Awana, with the kids. There's 6+ adults helping with the nursery. There's another handful of them in with the teens right now that are pouring into them. And many of you in this room serve in other capacities during other services, and you're those that are pouring into people as well. You're to be esteemed. You're to be highly looked upon, highly esteemed. And we are so thankful for people that serve in the body of Christ here at Lighthouse, and they are to be lifted up. The people around this church, again, they're pouring into others. So verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. Why? My question then would be why? Why are we to exhort? Why are we to warn them that are unruly? Why are we to comfort the feeble-minded? Why are we to support the weak? Why are we to be patient to all men? And because this, they are the things that shut the mouths of our critics. If we comfort the feeble-minded, we comfort and we're patient towards all men, it silences the critics. Matthew 5:16, remember, let your light shine so bright before men that they may see your good works. They're going to see our good works. Remember, if we're living this word out daily, they can't silence. They can't stand against it. They're silenced. So if we're living it out, they're going to see our glory. They're going to see the good works. They're going to see our Father in heaven's glory. And these are the good works when we warn them that are unruly, we comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. And verse 15 says, see that none render or return evil for evil unto any man, but every follower, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Not some men, all men. No matter what they've done to us, and as difficult as that may be, to all men. So as we continue, verse 16, we must rejoice evermore. 17, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And verse 19, quench not the Spirit. So how do we quench the Spirit is the next question I would say. We do that when we fight against or amongst ourselves as Christians or with the lost world. And it's never going to help trying to settle a battle on Facebook or any social media. I've seen people do that, right? And I'm just like, would you just stop? Like, I wish I could have, like, the button that would just terminate your account. Like, I just wish I had access to that and we would just get rid of that thing, because you're not helping the cause of Christ whatsoever. First thing they're saying is, man, that's a Christian. Look the way he's acting. Fighting on Facebook, you know, it's the silliest thing ever. So when we look at that, we never win anything when we do that. We just drag his name down a little bit further than what it ever needs to be. So verse 20 through 23 says, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from some appearances of evil, all appearances of evil. We're to abstain from all appearances of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. So when we look at this, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, I told you we would get there. We're in the home stretch. I'm trying to wrap it up. We'll see. But we're in the home stretch here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, it says, for ye were sometimes darkness. We're sometimes darkness. But the good news is, but now are ye light. We were darkness, we're light now in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So how do we walk as children of light would be the next question. How are we to do that, if you were to ask me? And I would say that we'll look at verses 5, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7 to see that. We were in darkness, we're not now. Now we are light, and we must walk as the light. So how do we do that? Ephesians 5, 1 through 3 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. That goes back to the last week's message when Pastor Josh was saying, he was preaching it out of 1 Peter, and it says, be ye holy as I am holy. So is God's expectation that we're holy? Absolutely. The scripture here says, let it not be named amongst you once as become saints. So verse 3, fornication, I think we know what that means. Any sexual sin outside of wedlock. Uncleanness, that's a broad spectrum of things. Filthiness, dirtiness, we could be talking about dress, talk, whatever that may be in those categories. And then we get to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. It says, nevertheless, filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Not convenient here would equal not proper. So when we think about that, neither filthiness, nor foolish talkings, nor jesting, which are not proper, but rather giving of thanks. And verse 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, with any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So why is it so important that we walk in love that we see in verse 2? Why is it important that we put these things away? Some very good questions. Because they are things that are characteristic of an unbelieving world, or of unbelievers. The unbelievers do that. Remember when I talked about those teens that would come to me and they said, hey, would you like to go to church? And I'm like, nah, get out of here. I know what you do. You do the same thing as I do on Fridays and Saturdays. If that's a Christian, I don't want any part of that. The unbelievers do these things. And if the body of Christ starts doing that, like I said, why do they want anything that we got? We're no different. We're supposed to be a peculiar people. We're supposed to be a royal priesthood, set apart. Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. So don't be partakers with them in that list of things that we just talked about, uncleanness, fornication, all that laundry list of stuff. Don't be that once named upon you. So you may ask, what happens if I become a whoremonger? The wrath of God comes upon you. What happens if I become covetousness, or I have covetousness in my life? The wrath of God comes upon if it's not repented of. What happens, Braden, if I become an unclean person? The wrath of God comes to a person like that if it's unrepentant. This last verse here, Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, he also reapeth. God is not mocked. We can't fool him. We can deceive people. We cannot deceive God. And so we can do certain things, and we think that we're deceiving people, but we cannot deceive God. He's not mocked. He's not fooled. And whatever we sow, we will reap, Scripture tells us. The idea of I'm a Christian and I can live however I choose to or how I want, it doesn't match up with Scripture at all, I would say. And so tonight, as we're closing out and we're talking about walking worthy of the light, of that holiness that God says, be ye holy as I am holy, so we need to be those people that are doing that. We need to understand we are saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I understand we're saved by grace through faith, apart from works. But I would say that works are still a fitting indicator as to what's going on in our hearts and our lives. And it's like that engine, you know, dashboard, right? You got that dashboard, that check engine light comes on. For me, this past, you know, I bought a used car, and as soon as I drove it from Cincinnati home, it starts overheating. I got the lemon right. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. They swindled me on this one, and I'm ready to kick this thing. And the overheating light, it comes on, and it's an indicator as to what's going on with my car. And just likewise, in our spiritual walk, our works are an indicator to what's going on in our heart, to what's going on in our lives. And I understand that works alone is not a works-based faith. But because of my faith, because I love him, I will keep his what? Keep his commandments. I will do good works for him. Because of him, I will do those things. So just like the dashboard lights indicate when someone or something is going on with your vehicle, so too are the workings an indicator of our hearts and our lives. And if you would tonight, just stand with me and pray.